All right, I would like to start by reading Psalm 32. There's only 11 verses, so let's go ahead and set our minds to the Psalms. This is the Psalm of David. Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. That is Psalm 32. Where we left off was right near the beginning last week, still in verses 1 and 2. And we talked about that. This is a review. We did do this slide last week. Blessed, of course, we know that describes a blissful state, one with hope and joy. As we did our study of the Beatitudes several months ago, we talked about how, or maybe it was several years ago, talked about how blessed means happy. Happy is the man. And it's a blissful state, one with hope and joy and happiness. Four of God's blessings are described here in verses 1 and 2. Transgression is forgiven. Sin is covered. Iniquity not imputed. And in his spirit is no deceit found. So these blessings of God come because our transgressions are forgiven. This is a wonderful blessing. We need to keep it in mind because this is really a running theme from Genesis through Revelation, is repentance to God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Every deed that is contrary to God's law is sin. We'll go ahead and read through these two because, as I said, we're reviewing, but it's worth putting our minds in here. As I mentioned before, it's a topical study on repentance. So let's take a look at 1 John 3, verse 4. First John 3, verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When there's a law, and you know about it, and you intentionally break it, you have sinned. And the fact is, if you unintentionally break it, you've also sinned. But that's why it's required for us to know what God's will is. We need to know what the laws are so that we can obey them. Take a look at James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 2, 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but do not commit murder, or if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. This is a principle that the Jews really needed to understand because they thought that they could keep the law perfectly, and of course, nobody could. Nobody did until Jesus. Jesus was the first one to keep the law perfectly all the way through. But they, so many times he accused them of hypocrisy and not obeying the laws in one way and obeying the laws in another. What he said in Matthew 23 was, do what they say, don't do what they do. Talking about the chief priests and the elders. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to begin in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. So, we need to keep the commands of God so that we're not in transgression. And that's where we find the blessings. Every deed, every such deed brings a curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law, we say that again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And of course, the narrative continues along those same lines, but we've made the point. It's making reference to Deuteronomy 27:26. Deuteronomy 27. Again, it's a running theme. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. This is the last one of many of the curses found in Deuteronomy 27. But it's interesting, the verbiage here, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. It's one thing to know what the law says. It's another thing entirely to do them. And the law of Christ is the same. The law of Christ, we understand what the law of Christ is. But if we don't do it, we haven't confirmed the law. We haven't said, this is what guides my life. There's something to do. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. While we're in Deuteronomy 11:28, beginning in verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. This, as you read through the Old Testament, you see that this was the stumbling block. The Jews were told to go into the promised land and completely annihilate the people that lived there. Because if they didn't, they would end up intermarrying with them and worshiping their gods. That was the warning. And of course, as you read the Old Testament, you realize they ignored the warning, did exactly the same. They did exactly what they were warned against. They didn't annihilate them, they did intermarry with them, and they did start worshiping their gods. So, the lesson for us when we look at something like this, the blessing is to listen to the commandments of the Lord. The curse is do not listen, but turn aside. Well, whether we're worshiping other gods or not, if we're turning aside from the law of Christ, then we're doing the same thing. The curse is upon us if we're not listening to the law of Christ. And then Jeremiah 11, chapter 3. I'll just start with one. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so that you shall be my people and I will be your God. The curse is the same. If you don't listen to God, your curse. Linda?
I listen is the what the American Standard doesn't use the word listen. It says obey.
Ah.
So I thought that was very to the point.
It does. That is right to the point. Are you talking about verse 3?
Yes.
Cursed is the man who does not obey? Or are you talking about...
No, it's the next verse.
Oh, verse 4?
It's the next verse. I'm sorry. Here are the words that commanded you in the day that brought them forth.
Okay. From the iron throne.
Obey my voice.
Ah. Instead of...
I have commanded you, and so you shall be my people.
I see. Obey my voice.
Yes.
Verse 4.
Verse
4. Yeah. So, be interesting to see what the Hebrew word is that can mean both.
And verse 3... version we've got says
heed,
which is obey.
Yeah. Heeding is obeying. But yeah. Obey by voice. Well, the lesson is the same. The lesson is that if you're not obeying the voice of God, you're cursed. And that's been the same since the very beginning. That's what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, you obey. You obey, and you'll be blessed. You disobey, and you'll be cursed. And that is the book of Deuteronomy. It says that so many times. All right, let's move on to the next point. By contrast, blessed is the person who avoids sin. Psalm 1:1, always a favorite of mine, perhaps yours as well. It's a great way to start the book of Psalms. Because the truth is just solid. Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. There's only three more verses. I'm going to finish it. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's just a great psalm. And the way it starts is, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. I'm probably not the only one who's heard an entire lesson on that verse. Because there's a lot to study in that verse. What does it mean to stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, walk in the counsel of the wicked? How blessed is the man who does not? So you're blessed if you don't hang out with unbelievers. You're blessed if you don't become one of them. You're blessed if you don't make that your lifestyle. And that really is what this psalm is talking about. How blessed is one who practices righteousness at all times. 106, Psalm 106, these are all psalm numbers. 106, verse 3. 106, verse 3 says, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Now we know that nobody does that. Nobody practices righteousness at all times. 1 John tells us, anybody who says, I have no sin, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But that doesn't keep us from trying, and that's really what God expects us to do, is try to practice righteousness at all times. 119, verse 2, Psalm 119. Verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. I think this is the verse that lets us know that it's more than just obeying the commands. It's setting your heart right. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. If you're seeking after God, you're blessed. Carolyn?
I have written a note that says that your obedience has to be complete. And we read, I think, the verse earlier that said, you know, they
don't keep
the whole law.
If you're guilty of
one little thing, you're guilty of the whole law.
That's
kind of the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
All your heart.
Don't
give any of it
out. It's not devoted to God. Yeah. And the scriptures are clear that he who seeks after God will find God. God allows him to find him. Because if you're truly seeking after God, then you'll know where to look. And there's a lot of people that seek after God in the wrong places. And they might think they found him, but they didn't. There's people who seek after God in the writings of the Hindu gods, or the Buddha, or the Quran. Or there's so many false teachings. There's so many around. They're not going to find God there. But anybody who's truly seeking after God, the guarantee is in the scriptures. If you're seeking after God, he will make sure you find him. But it says, who seek him with all their heart. That really is the key, is how much are you seeking him? Just occasionally or with your whole heart? And then 128:1, Psalm 128:1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Walks in his ways. There are many ways in which to walk. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way that leads to heaven. There are many, many, many ways that lead to hell. Many. Probably beyond count. Beyond number of ways to get to hell. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. So, we continue. Who can claim to have avoided sin in everyone, in every respect? No one. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good, who never sins. I believe that's an exact quote from Ecclesiastes 7:20, but I'm going to look anyway. I believe I looked last week when I was looking at this too. But Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. That's been the case since Adam and Eve. There's not a righteous man on earth who never sins. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Not only to show us that it can be done, but to take away our sins with his death. So, 1 Kings 8:46. Parenthetical statement in the middle of 46. 1 Kings 8:46, when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. It's in the middle of a narrative, but we see the plain truth that's right in the middle of that narrative, that there is no man who does not sin. Romans 3:23. You should know that one by heart. Anybody? Is it Romans 3:23? We should know that one by heart. Anybody?
For all sin comes short of the glory of God.
Yes. You know, that's right in the middle of that. Right in the middle of a long sentence. Paul had a lot of long sentences. But Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And, of course, it continues on. But it's worth noting that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's why he came, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And then 1 John 1:8-10. I might have made reference to that earlier, but I'll just go ahead and read it. First John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, let's make sure we understand that. That everybody has sinned, and anybody who says they haven't is a liar. And that could be me. That could be you. In conversation, let's make sure we understand. We confess our sins to one another, and we all know that we need the redemption that's in Christ. Still in verse 1, God, being rich in mercy, has provided us with the means of having our sins forgiven so that every one of us can be blessed like someone who has not sinned. And that's what we find in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, the reason he came is to take away our sins so that we can be like those who have never sinned. Of course, there are none who have never sinned. But Jesus made us as if we were sin-free by forgiving us of our sins. And that's what it means to be forgiven. God doesn't remember those sins. We've sinned against him, and when Christ died for our sins, that we yield our will to his in obedience, then he forgives us of our sins. And we become like a newborn baby, born again. That's what that means. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this is telling us that while we were dead in our trespasses, Christ paid the price. He made us alive together with him. So we were dead, but now we're alive. That's what the new birth is. That's being raised to walk in newness of life, as we read in Romans chapter 6. So, the forgiveness gives us a clean slate. And every one of us is so blessed to have that. That's just such a wonderful blessing in Christ. To cover sin is also to have it blotted out. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 5. This is when the workers rebuilding the wall were being taunted by Sanballat and his henchmen. And Nehemiah is praying. He says in verse 4, hear, our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But it is interesting that the words that are used there, do not let their sin be blotted out before you. To cover sin is to have it blotted out. Nehemiah is praying that God doesn't do that for them. He wants God to remember their sin, because their sin has slowed down the progress of rebuilding the wall. Psalm 51, 1 through 9. Psalm 51, of course, a famous psalm, because David was so torn apart by his own sins and trying to get back on the right track with God. But verse 1, 51 verse 1, Psalm 51 says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. And then in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So we're looking at places where this term blot out is used. To blot out, to have your sins blotted out, means they're not seen anymore. Like you would blot out something on paper. Once it's blotted, you can't see what used to be there. So that's what Jesus did for us. To cover sins is to have it concealed or hidden. In fact, sin is erased, wiped away, forgotten. The sin is not still present, rather, it's completely forgiven and removed. And we can see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, he's quoting there from Jeremiah, but Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 17. I'll start with 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. It was promised through Jeremiah, and the Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah and says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So we have to take God at his word. God is almighty, omnipresent, and omniscient. But he has abilities that we don't have. One of them is to forget things. He can willingly forget something. Can you do that? You know, there's so many things I wish I could forget in the course of my life. But it doesn't happen. But if somebody sins against me, I need to do what God does. Forget it. If somebody sins against me and I forgive them. If you forgive somebody, you need to forget it. Because that's what God does for us. We sin against him, we ask for his forgiveness. And when he gives us the forgiveness, he doesn't remember those sins anymore. So, it's a wonderful blessing that we have. Moving on to verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in him is the in whose spirit there is no deceit. Iniquity is not imputed to him. The word imputed means, among other things, to be charged with. It's a legal term. So to have something, to have your iniquity imputed, means you're not going to be charged with those iniquities because we're forgiven. As David uses the expression, he speaks of being charged with our sins. The only way we will not be charged with our sins is to be forgiven, contrasted with reconciliation. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Go ahead and read 17 as well. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And then, of course, he talks about being ambassadors for Christ, which the apostles were, and we can be, not in the same way, but in a very similar way, because we have the writings of the apostles, so we can be ambassadors for Christ. But verse 19, Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We can be reconciled to God. We can turn our backs on the sins that we've committed against him and have his forgiveness, which means they're blotted out. The transgressions that we've committed are blotted out. When sin is forgiven and covered, as it mentions in verse 1, the Lord no longer imputes it. That means he no longer counts it against us. I believe the ESV says counts. He does so not because sinners deserve it, but solely for his own sake. And we see that in Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah. God speaking through Isaiah says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." That is just a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We have a God who not only forgives, but wipes it out completely. Yes, Noah.
To relieve us to know that when you pass and you die, we don't have to account for a whole list of everything you've done. None of you repent of it. It's not like a regular judge to have a list of everything you've ever done in your life. know, so the things that we did continue to do wrong, I'm sure we have to account for it, but we didn't know about it out. So, how am I going to account for everything wrong? Well, he's repented of it, brought it up.
Yeah. I had a conversation with somebody one time and said, you know, the problem with you Church of Christers, that's what he said, is you don't really know whether you're saved or not from day to day. Because, you know, if you have a wrong thought, then all of a sudden you're condemned. And then you repent, and then you're saved again. And then you're lost again, and then you're saved again, and then you're lost again. No, that's not the way it works. We live our lives in such a way that we don't live in sin. We don't practice sin. We don't practice unrighteousness. So when we ask God to forgive us, He forgives us of the sins that we're confessing to. So it's up to me to stay sin-free. He's not going to keep me sin-free, and He's not going to overlook the sins that I committed since the last time I got forgiveness. That's why it's an ongoing thing. We don't ask for forgiveness once, and then our ticket's punched and we're on our way to heaven. It's an ongoing thing. And we have to be careful of our minds. We have to be careful of our words. And we have to be careful of our deeds. And we're going to be judged by those three things. We're going to be judged by the things we think. He who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery within her in his heart. We know that God can read our minds. So if you're having an impure thought, He knows it. And so do you. So if you have an impure thought, I need to repent of that. If I have impure words, if I'm, you know, using words that I shouldn't be using, cussing somebody out, or there's any way, number of ways to misuse language, but if I'm doing that, then I need God's forgiveness now for that. Yes?
Brandy, we also have to understand that temptation does come, but woe to him by whom that temptation comes. Part of temptation is considering and pondering to do things and think things or say things that we shouldn't. But it's what we do with that temptation. Do we dwell on it and let it fester and then start taking action on it and let our minds go even further down this path? Mm-hmm. Or do we realize it, stop it, and cut it off before it gets out of control? So sometimes we are going to have some thoughts that we shouldn't, but that does not necessarily mean that at that point we have committed sin. We're being tempted. We're being presented with something. We're being presented with a fork in the road, and our nature is to want to commit sin, but we need to take the other path. And I think sometimes it's important for us to delineate that out. You know, case in point, God, you brought up about the man that lusts after a woman has committed adultery with her own heart. Well, the Bible is clear that part of human design is physical and sexual attraction to the opposite sex. But there is a godly venue for that. And then there's the person who says, the first chance I get, if I can commit sin with this person, I am going to commit sin with him. You've made a decision that you're going to ignore God and commit sin, and you are going to follow that path. That is an example of the thoughts that are sinful in and of themselves that need to be repented of. And that's, I think, part of the war that we all go through in our minds as Christians, as even things that are honorable, sometimes they can become dishonorable when we let them go off track. And that can happen to us sometimes. So we have to not only guard our actions, but the real challenge is also guarding our thoughts.
Right.
That's where a lot of the real battle takes place right there. Not an overt action, but stopping it up here.
Yeah. Amen to that. Go ahead, Noah.
Just to simplify it, I mean, really, if your father tells you don't do something, you keep doing it, he's not going to forgive you. Period. Simple.
Right. Carolyn.
How can you be forgiven if you do it?
Yeah. Carolyn?
You were mentioning three things we'll be judged on: things we think, things we say, things we do. And the things we say, we were talking earlier when we were looking for some information, euphemisms. They're everywhere today, as well as just overt using the Lord's name in vain. The whole OMG thing if you say that, you might as well be saying the Lord's name and using it in vain if you're not talking to him or talking about him. And in class, as teacher, even this last year when I was just subbing and I had just met kids, I hear that, and if it's a place where I can talk to the child, you know, when I hear it, I'll stop, and I have to be very careful what I say, because, you know, things get home and get misquoted and get back to you. But I would say something like, you know, I don't know if you know, if you're thinking about what you're saying, but that's the name of God, and I don't know what you believe or whatever, but if you're not praying to God or talking about him, then there's no reason for you to be saying that. And I hear the smallest children say it, you know, 5-6-year-olds, because they hear it, they pick it up. It's just a meaningless word to them. It's just a way to express themselves. And we have to be careful not just saying his name flippantly with, you know, in vain, but also euphemisms, you know.
There's a lot of those.
G-E, or, you know, G, or guy, or any of those things that could be substituted, you know, by somebody who's using the Lord's name in vain, because it causes somebody's mind to go to that. And in fact, then sometimes people sort of accidentally put the Lord's name in there because we hear it so much.
Yeah.
Not to mention all the obscenities that you hear out in the world. I can't believe how that has just risen in recent years. I heard so much more. But we really have to guard our mouths. I mean, James 3 is a whole chapter talking about guarding our tongues. And in fact, that's the field I'm studying right now. And there's a lot of muscles in there, and we have to control it and use it properly. And I think sometimes we forget about that.
Well, and to add to what all three of you have said, when we are asking for forgiveness, we need to be asking for forgiveness for all of our sins. If there's somebody who's a thief, but he's also a drunk, and he prays to God for help to stop drinking, and he stops drinking, but he's still a thief, is God going to forgive him of the drinking? God's not going to forgive any sins unless you are repentant with your whole heart. God judges our hearts. If we have said, well, I'm okay to continue in these sins as long as I confess these sins, that's not the way it works. God wants us to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. That means I clean all the sins out of my life. And again, we know we can't live sin-free. We're going to sin. But we also know the avenue to get back to him is to pray for forgiveness. But that means constantly being aware of our thoughts, our words, and our actions, and constantly being aware of, is what I'm thinking, saying, or doing offensive to God today? If it is, then that's what I should repent of. So, do you have something else, Noah?
Oh, guilty of one, guilty of all, correct? And no one sin is greater than another. It's a soldier thought.
Right.
So, I mean, if you just look at a female the wrong way and the teeth the wrong way, it's the same as murdering someone.
Yeah.
What is it?
That's why it's important that we keep our minds on God and keep our minds on doing what's right, thinking what's right, saying what's right. So, any other comments or questions? All right.
Sorry.
Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, again, it's having your sins forgiven and covered. They're no longer counted against us. We have the regeneration, the washing of regeneration. We can read about the washing of baptism that Paul was told to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 26, well, he's talking in context in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Again, we have the water and the word together. We have the regeneration, the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Who revealed the word? The Holy Spirit. So that's how we get our strength. But he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, so nobody can earn salvation. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, he makes us the kind of people he wants to be. He wants us to be like Christ in the image of his beloved Son. And the way he does that is through the regeneration. The washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into Christ, and we get our nose in the book, and we see what the Holy Spirit has revealed about God, and try and become more like Christ. That's the way we spend our lives. And if we do that, then we have this forgiveness that we're talking about. We have the forgiveness and that wonderful blessing of our transgressions are forgiven. It's a gift from himself, Romans 6:23. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't earn a gift. You're given a gift. What you earn is wages. And what this verse says is the wages of sin is death. We're sinners, so what we've earned is death. What we get when we yield our will to God's will in obedience to his will is we get the gift. It's a conditional gift. It's not given to everybody. It's only given to those people who love God. If you love God, you obey his commands, you get the gift. If you don't love God and you don't obey his commands, you don't get the gift. It's conditional. And that's the way that works. And that's really the way the forgiveness that we're talking about, the Psalms of repentance, you don't get forgiveness unless you repent. And what's repentance again? We talk about this every week. It's a complete 180-degree turn from the direction you're going. If I'm sinning going this way, the only way to fix that is not to go this way. This way is to go back the other way. Sinning is going against God. That's going away from God. We want to go toward God. So if we go toward God, that's a 180-degree turn and go back the other way. So godly sorrow and repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of behavior. And that's how we get the gift. That is the condition. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It, salvation. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God has determined since the beginning of time that those who are in Christ will be obedient. That'll lead us into our lesson this morning. Lesson for the morning sermon is all about predestination, unconditional election. So, thank you for being here.